I have three passages of scripture before me tonight. The first is in the first epistle to Timothy in chapter 3. And in my Bible, it's on page 1435. First epistle to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. And confessedly, the mystery of piety is great. God has been manifested in flesh, has been justified in the spirit, has appeared to angels, has been preached among the nations, has been believed on in the world, has been received up in glory. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10, page 1317. Acts 10 and verse 34. And Peter, opening his mouth, said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. The word which is sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all things. Ye know the testimony which has spread through the whole of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, Jesus who was of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went through all quarters, doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We also are witnesses of things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they also slew, having hanged him on a cross. This man God raised up the third day and gave him to be openly seen, not of all the people, but of witnesses who were chosen before of God, us who have eaten and drunk with him after he arose from among the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he it is who was determinately appointed of God to be judge of living and dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone that believes on him will receive through his name remission of sins." And finally, in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5, and that's on page 1394, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, "How that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning to them their offences, and putting in us the word of that reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, for Christ, God, as it were, beseeching by us. We entreat for Christ, be reconciled to God. Him who knew not sin, he has made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him." The gospel is, we're told at the beginning of Romans, is God's glad tidings concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were reminded earlier today that we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. Scriptures have come before me in relation to this occasion and the greatness of the message that we have to speak and of the person we have to speak is beyond me naturally. But I desire that tonight might be given help and power to speak of this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing that in this first scripture we read in six sentences, you might say we have the whole scope of the glad tidings. In the scripture in Acts that we read, it adds some substance to what we have in Timothy here. And then we have in Corinthians, we have this great matter that we are ambassadors. The word is coming out from God. God wants to be reconciled with man. And he's provided the basis and the means whereby man can be reconciled with his God. Wonderful to think that God has a desire to be reconciled with man. Think of all that he has done, that you might be blessed, my friend, and come into the richest blessing, and that you might come to an acknowledgement of your need of a Saviour. And so we read in this passage in Timothy, the mystery of piety is great. God has been manifested in flesh. The person of whom we speak of tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is none other but God himself. And he came to this earth as a man. And think of the magnificence of and what it meant for God to appear on this earth in the person of a man, outwardly no different from any other man, except he was God himself here manifest on earth. Think of the way in which the Lord Jesus came into this world. You know, it should touch our hearts and affections to think that this glorious person was prepared to come into the lowliest of circumstances and the poorest of circumstances to reach and meet man in all his need. He's been manifested in flesh. Think of that, made known as a person, as a man, justified in the spirit. Think of him at the baptism. And it said that the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. A voice came out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." How remarkable that was, you know, that here was a man on earth who God found his full delight in. Think of the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, a place of rest, a complacency. It was what the dove would speak to us of. And this was the beginning of the public pathway of the Lord Jesus when he walked on this earth to bring the love of God to man, to bring in healing, as what Peter speaks of in that passage we read. Thinking of those under the power of the devil. Think of the Lord Jesus moving here amongst men to bless them and to bring in healing. Think of what has become of man as away from God. Think of Adam and Eve placed in that garden. We have to trace sin to its source. Scripture tells us that by one man sin entered into the world. And that was in the Garden of Eden, where man and the woman were put there. And they were put in that garden and they were told, given a commandment that they had to obey. And that God has said to them, "Of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil ye shall not eat. And the day that ye eat of it ye shall surely die." Think of the deception of the devil, Satan as a serpent, moving in that garden and causing man to fall. And said, "Ye shall not die, but ye shall become as God." What the fall of man has become great. Think of Eve looking at that fruit and seeing it was good to the taste. She lusted after that fruit and she ate of it. And as a result of her eating of it, came under the penalty of death. While one man sin entered into the world and by sin death, thus death has passed upon all men. So man is a hope. Man as a creature is a hopeless case, is lost, far from God. There's nothing man can do to help himself or save himself. And God in his wonderful ways of wisdom and might and power has acted in this wonderful way in sending his own Son into this world. And so it says that here also he has appeared to angels. So when the Lord came in, it said that great heavenly host, they were found praising God. As they saw their God, you might say, for the first time manifesting that babe in Bethlehem's manger. What a sight it was for the heavenly host. Think of that revelation to those shepherds on the hills at that time. And they realized that a saviour had been born to them. You know, the incoming of Christ is the most magnificent thing that ever happened to this world. But the death of Christ, you might say, is the most solemn thing that's ever happened in this world. When God, the Son of God, was taken by wicked men and crucified. But you know, it was all in God's wonderful plan. That he might find a basis of redemption, a basis whereby his creature could be blessed. And so think of this matter of the angels. Think of it. The Lord Jesus in that garden in Gethsemane, he said that when he was contemplating the awfulness of what it was going to be for him to go to Calvary's cross, it said an angel appeared strengthening him. Think of the interaction, if that's not the right word, between these angels and the Lord Jesus himself, these heavenly hosts taking an interest in the Saviour here and all that he was accomplishing. It says somewhere, they're not like us, they don't come under the bounds of God's grace. It says that angels decide to look into. Think of what has come into the human race and to mankind, that we can be blessed and we can be saved as sinners away from God. If an angel sins, you know, there's no salvation for angels. They're condemned to an eternity in darkness, some chains of darkness. And then it says he's been preached among the nations. How glad we are that the person of the Lord Jesus has preached among the nations. That brings us in, you know. He came to the Jews says that they received him not, came to his own and they rejected him. They crucified him. They put him upon that cross. But Jesus has been preached among the nations and has been believed on in the world and has been received up in glory. It really is the outline of the glad tidings, the wonderful news of Jesus, that he's been here, he's been into death, he's been raised again by the glory of the Father, he's ascended and he's now seated in heaven. He's received up in glory. The wonderful thing is there is a man tonight in heaven, and I can stand here and preach to you and tell you, speak to you of a wonderful person who is my Lord and my Saviour in heaven, and by faith we can see him there. And soon this glorious person is coming back to this earth to claim his judgment, to claim his kingdom, and to bring in judgment upon this earth. How wonderful it is that I can stand here and tell you of another man in another place. We're not speaking to you tonight about people on this earth or the heroes that we might call them that have lived on this earth, because they've all lived and died, and that's the way they remain. We speak of Jesus, a man who's lived and died and has risen again out of death, and he's ascended at God's right hand, where tonight he's waiting to impart blessing to you and to your soul. Oh, I wish I could convey something of the greatness and the extent of the blessings that God has in mind for us in the glad tidings. And he wants to occupy our hearts and our thoughts with Jesus and with the place that he fills. Don't fill yourself with the ideas and philosophies of this world and the emptiness of all that this world goes in for. I know there are many things that are attractive in this world, but they all come to an end. All ends in death. My friend, we know that our lives here, from a very young age, we realize that death lies at the end of our lives here. What are you going to carry out of this world into the next world? What can you take from this world? Paul says, naked we came into this world and naked we go out. But what can you take of the knowledge of God and of the person of the Lord Jesus? So God is speaking to us in the gospel tonight. He's appealing to men everywhere. I believe it appeals to us in this room tonight that we may turn from our sinful pathway, realize the need that we have of a Saviour. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot work out our own salvation. It's God who has acted from his own side that he might bring us into blessing. He's provided the Saviour. And so while I wish I could expound more on what I've read in Timothy, it just appealed to me to give an outline of the greatness of the person who's come from heavenly glory, come into this world, come down into this world, gone through death, but has now been received up in glory. Received up in glory. Think of the glory that belongs to Jesus. Think of him going back into heaven, you know, and how they would have rejoiced as he went into heaven, having accomplished this great matter of redemption, completed the work for his God. And that's where he remains today. But then Peter, this lovely passage in Acts 10, this was the time, as we all know, those of us that know our scriptures would know, was when the Gentiles were accepted into the assembly. And this was, Peter came to Cornelius at this time. But then I just love what he says in here. The testimony has spread through the whole of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Something that's very important to lay hold of is what Peter also says there, is that God is no respecter of persons. In verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. We might have men before us, but God is no respecter of persons. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, whatever our standing or social basis in this world, it means nothing to God himself. As I said earlier, we are all on the same platform. We are all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's how we stand. God doesn't respect you because you're anybody important. We're all on the same basis before God. But then Peter gives this wonderful, you might say, description of the pathway of Jesus, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Think of that, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, going through all quarters, doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil. You think of, if Jesus was physically here today and seeing the condition of mankind and the sickness and the illness and the depravity of mankind, and think if he was here moving through the quarters here, healing all those oppressed of the devil. How many there are under the power and dominion of the devil in this day? Oh, but my friend, God wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you from the power of, from Satan's power, and come under the magnificent blessing and power of the Lord Jesus himself. As Paul said to Turn from Satan to God. That's what God has in mind in the glad tidings. To turn us from Satan, from God, from the power of evil to God himself. He wants to work a change in your heart. That you might be converted. That you might be convicted as to your sinnership. Surely each one in this room realizes that before a holy and righteous God, they are a sinner. And if they haven't got a saviour, they are destined for hell itself. You know, these are realities in the preaching. Hell is not just a place that people, they do speak of it glibly, but it is a place that has been created by God himself. For the devil and his angels has no desire that men should go there. But if we refuse God's grace and his glad tidings, if we do not repent of our sins, we will end up in that dreadful place. But that God's desire is that you shouldn't go there, but you should be blessed. And you can come into blessing tonight by simply asking God to forgive you your sins. We speak about repentance towards God. And that's what it means to accept what God says of us, that we are sinners and that we need a saviour. We turn from our sinful pathway and accept the finished work of Jesus. Peter goes on here to speak about that, doesn't he? He speaks about being witnesses. They were witnesses. They actually saw what happened when Jesus was here. A witness is a very important person. If anything happens, they always, an accident or anything like that, they seek witnesses. People that can tell actually what happened. Not what they thought happened, not an opinion, it's what actually happened. So Peter says, we are witnesses. Actually saw what Jesus did when he was here, and they were witnesses too, also, whom they also slew, having hanged him on a cross. How glad we are for those that could witness to these things and write them in the scriptures for us. Terrible thing that they hanged him on a cross. You know, man is responsible for that. And every person will have to give an account to God in relation to the death of Jesus. What do you say about the death of Jesus? Does it mean anything to you? Are you like the many who just blaspheme this wonderful name? This is the person whom, the perfect man who walked here, in him says sin was not. He worked a perfect pathway, and they hanged him on a cross. They made a mockery of him. They think of the terrible trial that they gave Jesus. A mockery of a trial. They'd already decided that he was going to be put to death. So they sought false witnesses to justify their claim. But they already decided he was going to die. But from one point of view, how responsible man is. But from the other side, you see how God has what God was allowing to happen. That Jesus had to go this way. Where the sin question had to be met. Where Jesus would have to suffer and die on that cross. Yes, man is responsible. The Jew, particularly so. It was their Messiah who appeared to them. But then the Romans, the Gentile nations, they were the ones responsible for actually crucifying the Lord. The Jews weren't allowed to do it. It had to be done by the Gentile authority of the day. So they said he will hang. They appointed him the cross. They hung him on a cross. Where they still passed by and they jeered and mocked him. Thou that savest, save thyself and us and come down from the cross. What jeering, what mockery the Lord endured from the hands of men. But then in the second 3 hours on the cross, the scene was clothed in darkness. And that it was the transaction that took place between God and the Lord Jesus. The man Christ Jesus was made sin. What a terrible thing that must have been for the Lord Jesus to have to endure. To be made sin. In him, sin was not. He was made the article that God so hated. And God poured out his righteous wrath and indignation upon the head of Jesus, where he suffered in those 3 hours something that we cannot enter into. The transaction that took place whereby the basis could be laid that God could come out in righteousness tonight in the preaching. And he's able to forgive anybody their sins because of what Jesus endured on the cross. At the end of those 3 hours, Jesus could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think of what it meant for Jesus to be abandoned by his God. What a moment that was. You might say the whole focus of history is on that moment at Calvary's cross where this wonderful transaction took place, and how thankful I am, how thankful we all should be that Jesus endured the suffering on that cross. He could say, it is finished. He completed the work. There's nothing more to be done. You cannot add to the work of Christ. You cannot take away from it. It has been completed. But we have to lay hold of it for ourselves and say, he suffered and died for me. I can't save you, you can't save me. However much we might want to try and do that, we have to come to it ourselves individually. Be convicted in our hearts that we are sinners and that we need a saviour. We want to be saved from judgment, but above all, we want to be brought into wonderful blessings that God has in mind. Paul speaks about the inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. This is what we want to lay hold of in the gospel. It's not just alleviation of our sins, but it's knowing the blessings that God is bringing us into. The wonderful blessings to be found in our Lord Jesus, what God has in mind for us. Oh, that I could speak more about the great blessings that God wants to bring us into. But what I can tell you tonight, that God is desiring that you might be blessed. And so he says that, Peter says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is who determinately appointed of God to be the judge of living and dead. So this same person who was crucified on the cross is the same one who was raised amongst the dead, and he will be the judge of living and dead. These are things that are written in Scripture. These are things that are true, my friend. Paul could say in Athens, by the man whom is appointed, and the proof of it is given by raising him from amongst the dead. Oh, it's a glorious thing that Jesus is no longer in the grave. He's out again. He's risen and he's ascended. And our faith is in a man who is in heaven. It's a tremendous thing that there is a man in heaven in righteousness. You know, we can be there. We can have no fear because our faith is in Jesus and in what he has done. It's not in ourselves and not in something that we've accomplished. We cannot do anything to save ourselves, as I've said. But Jesus has done the work. And the proof of it has been given by God. God is pleased with what he's done. He's raised him from amongst the dead. And that's where God wants you to look tonight. He wants you to look into heaven to see this glorious person. So God is saying, be reconciled. He wants to reconcile men. He doesn't want to condemn men. He wants to bring them into blessing. He wants you to be reconciled. And you can be reconciled tonight. And we beseech. An ambassador is someone who brings a message from another country. It's not his own thoughts. He's bringing a message from another place to tell him what the king wants to be said in another country. And God wants the gospel preached tonight to tell you of his son Jesus, the man who has done the work. Him who knew sin, not sin, was made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. You can be a righteous person tonight in Christ because of what he has done. The price has been paid. He shed his precious blood. Think of that blood that was just shed on the cross by that soldier. The hatred of that man as he pierced the side of the Saviour. And yet God's love was expressed in the shedding of that blood. The price has been paid. The blood is for God himself. And the blood and water that flow from his side can bring moral cleansing into our hearts and souls. Oh, how wonderful we should be for the sacrifice of Jesus. And now God, willing to bless you, wanting you to be reconciled, while you are, he will give you of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, a wonderful gift in the glad tidings, that you might be able to live here in relation to God. You know, as believers, we are to be in relation to God's will. We don't live for ourselves. We're living here under the direction of God himself. I need to think about that. A challenge to my heart at the present time. What am I living for? Am I living here in relation to my own pleasures, my own life, or am I living in relation to God? I think he will speak to us in the message and the glad tidings tonight that we have come to trust and love such a wonderful Saviour, and God has things in mind for us that we should be here as those that should serve him. Many of those that were blessed in the Gospels, you read of them, it says, and they followed him. And that's what Jesus is looking for tonight. God is looking for followers of Jesus in this world, a world where he's been cast out and rejected. He's still the song of the drunkard. He's still sworn about and blasphemed in this world. But to us as believers, that name of Jesus is precious. And God wants us to be here in testimony to this blessed person who we know is in the glory. Well, may we be helped. And may we be, if we have not put our faith and trust in Jesus, may we be convicted in our hearts that we need a Saviour. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. We all need a Saviour. You can't be too young to confess the name of Jesus as your Saviour. And you can't be too old either. While you have life, there is hope, they say. Well, there's hope tonight in the glad tidings. Don't leave it too late, my friend. Don't put off this moment. We know what we have today. Who knows what another day might bring forth. Just trust that each of us might be convicted in our hearts of the need of this glorious person, the man who's been received up in glory, where he is waiting to come here to claim his kingdom, as I said at the beginning. Soon he is coming back to take all those that love him to be with himself. Yes, That's what we speak of as the rapture. And then he's coming to this earth to reign in righteousness. Where his rights have been denied, where he has been despised and rejected, Jesus is coming back here to reign and his kingdom. And when he comes, all his saints are going to come with him. I'm one of those. Are you? Can you count yourself of the host of the redeemed? Wonderful to be part of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to belong to his assembly. What a blessing. These are just two of the blessings of us as believers. And may it be the portion of everyone in this room tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.